About this time last Sunday, I was on an airplane that touched down in St. Louis, Missouri, and when I powered up my phone to let Jenny know that I'd landed safely, my phone greeted me with about 46 alerts from Facebook, and I began to look at those, and Facebook was telling me and showing me photos of people from this congregation, and it was just saying that these people had reported in as safe, that they were okay. And I thought, oh my goodness, what is going on? I had no idea what had happened or what was going on. And my first instinct to see faces of this room and everybody saying they're safe, my first thought was, oh no, there's been something that's happened at the church. What's going on? And I began to read the Facebook posts, and there were people just saying, I can't believe this has happened here in Orlando, and there was no clarity. So I was panicking. I was thinking, oh no. I finally opened up a news app, and it explained very clearly what had happened. That just a few hours before, a gunman had stepped into the Pulse nightclub, and I think it was reported somewhere around 51 had been slain right here in our backyard as our church. That Saturday, before I had left out, I had been watching videos. Some of you had sent me videos of Christina Grimmie, the little girl that was killed that Friday night after a concert signing autographs. She was a kind of an introverted person, really quirky and really gifted voice, had been on the TV show The Voice, and a believer in Christ, somebody who had recorded, at least on YouTube, the song In Christ Alone. I remember watching that on Saturday and just praying for her family and their loss of such a wonderful, beautiful person that was trying to just make a living in this world. And we were going through the week. It was rough enough landing there, dealing with what was happening here in Orlando. And then what Tuesday night, locally, the little boy that was snatched right here in our backyard in Disney. Just here on vacation with their family and out wading in the water. And before the family even knew what was going on, their son had been pulled into the lagoon there at Disney. How do we process a week like this? How do we continue and go along as believers in Christ? How are we able to navigate through the storms? As Dan was praying a few moments ago about the funeral that he had heard of, where there just seemed to be no hope. I happen to know that as Christians, we are full of hope. We have the promises of the Word of God. We have His presence. We have His Word. And we are, of all people in our culture, the ones that have the most to offer. In times like this, in moments like this, we opened our service with a reading from Psalm 46. I want to just ask you, if you have your copy of the Bible, open it up with me to Psalm 46, because I really believe Psalm 46 offers for us wisdom for moments like what we've experienced this week. As much as I would love to say, we're not going to have any other weeks like this, we're not going to have any more experiences that are going to trouble us, I believe these could be getting worse and worse as we see the times rolling on. But there is hope for the believer in Christ, and this is a hope that I want us to share with non-believers and with our neighbors. If you have your Bibles open there to Psalm 46, we've already had the reading of that psalm. Let me just provide a bit of the context of this psalm. One of my favorite stories in all the Bible, which is found in 2 Chronicles 20 and in other places in the Old Testament, is the story of Hezekiah, the king who was surrounded by Sennacherib, the commander of the Assyrian armies. If you know your Old Testament history, you know that there's a point in Old Testament history where Assyria comes in and takes over the northern tribes of Israel, and they are scattered and lost to history. They're gone. But Sennacherib and his troops, Sennacherib, the Assyrian commander, he begins to bring his troops down to Judah, down to Jerusalem, and he shuts in Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem like a caged bird. And he surrounds them with an army that's well into the hundreds of thousands. And Hezekiah, who had not been really walking with the Lord well, I think if you're going to start walking with the Lord, that's a good time, right? If you're surrounded, you're going to die. Everyone around you is not going to make it. So what he does is he goes into the temple and he begs for mercy from God. And he gets everything in his heart right with God and prays and asks for deliverance. And God in one night sends an angel. How many of you know this story? He sends an angel. An angel Lord comes down and slaughters 185,000 Assyrian troops. They wake up the next morning and there are just dead bodies everywhere around Jerusalem. where God had delivered Jerusalem and delivered really all of us, because the descendant of Christ was held up in that city. So in the salvation of Jerusalem is our salvation. The descendant of Christ would come. And so they walked out, they saw all the dead bodies, and there are many that believe, many scholars believe, this psalm of victory was written as a response to God slaughtering the armies of Assyria around Jerusalem. Now, you would think that there, if something like that actually happened historically, which I believe did happen historically, I believe the Bible's absolutely true, that there would be some records of it in the annals of history somewhere. And there just so happens to be in Chicago, there's this prison there, Sennacherib's prison. You can look it up online and read about it, that records his journey down to Jerusalem, mentions Hezekiah by name, mentions everything that was happening, and then it just halts at a certain point, and there's no mention of all the deaths, but there's no mention of victory either from Sennacherib. It just kind of stops. His annuals, they stop right there, and so that seems to support the biblical account. What we also have is an Egyptian account of what took place. The Egyptians, intrigued by what went on, recorded in their history that there was a plague that went out among the troops that killed all the troops. I share that just to say archaeological history supports the record we have in Scripture. And it's something that we all need to know. We don't believe in fairy tales here. We believe that this is God's Word and these things literally happened as described in the Word of God. And as we see this psalm of victory, we have in the very first verse, God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. He's always there for his people. I want to talk in the psalm about living securely in a chaotic world. How do we live securely in a world that's chaotic and it's a mess? Well, it's very simple. As we read this in verse 1, 2, and 3, it says, therefore we will not be afraid, though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the seas, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with its turmoil. We're not going to be afraid, he says in verse 2, because God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's an ever-present help in time of trouble and need. I've prayed over many in the last few weeks who believed they were dying. The Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. And I've expounded that section and just said, you know, as you go through this valley, God's rod and staff are there to comfort. They're there to comfort you. If you've ever experienced that shadow where you thought, man, it's over. You don't experience that fear long as a believer in Christ where the comfort doesn't enter in and God speaks. It's amazing. The first point, if you're writing down notes, we don't have notes for you. I had a great Father's Day sermon. This is what we're preaching. This is what we're looking at. This is where God's laid my heart. If you want to live securely in a chaotic world, number one is spend time in the refuge. Spend time in the refuge. God is our refuge and strength, it says in verse 1. A refuge is a safe place. It's a place where you can go and be safe from danger. The dangers of the nature, dangers that happen in our culture, whatever the dangers may be, you must find a place of solitude, and that place of solitude for the Christian is God himself. As we enter into communion with him, as we meet with him, we are experiencing his presence and his safety over us. And I would encourage all of you, as dads, especially on Father's Day, dads, let's have a refuge, a place where we can go of solitude, where we can get in prayer with our Lord and commune with him. And that's hard in Orlando. I know it is. We're surrounded by millions of people here in Orlando. It's a very difficult place to find a place of solitude where we can enter into God's presence and pray. I remember my last town, even though it was a small town, it was really difficult to go and just find a place where no other human could be, where I could just talk to God out loud. And I'll tell you where I found. It was a little weird, but it was just a place I realized I can go there and no one's going to pick on me there. I went to the cemetery in the town, and I would park my car there and sit in my car and read the Bible, and I would pray. I'd get out and walk around the cemetery and pray. I cannot tell you how many times that helped me as I was going through so many struggles and issues. And just finding that refuge with God, of just airing out my struggles with him in prayer and finding from him that peace. There were a couple times, yes, where the guys mowing the yard would just say, man, are you okay? Can we help you? I said, man, I'm really good. Trust me, I'm all right. Everything's fine. But you have to find those places. Here in Orlando, I've been able to find two parks where no one else really goes. It's really rare to find other people there. And those have been places where I go and gather and I'm able to just pray and vent and get out of my heart everything that weighs down on my heart. I know my dad created our home as a place of refuge where when my family would go through hardship growing up as a young boy, we would hit times of hardship. My dad would gather us around. We'd all hit our knees in our den, and we would pray for the needs together as a family. And I felt like my dad, even though we were facing hardship, would take those hardships with us into God's presence. And then we would go along and continue on with things and trust God for his help. We have to lead others into that time of refuge. This is a very, very open time in our community where we can offer as Christians to pray over others. You know, as we talk to neighbors that are in despair, as I kept receiving phone calls from people that just said, I have no idea how I'm going to process what has happened. I would say, well, let me pray right now with you. Can I pray with you? And we would pray over the phone. And I would just pray for God's peace, for God's direction. It's amazing what that would do to my own heart. And the prayer would stop, and they would say, thank you for that. This is a very open time where we can offer a prayer over anyone. We're Christians. We're praying people. We take our needs before our Lord. And there's no shame in offering that gently to others. And to say, you know, I'm burdened for you. I'm burdened for our city. Could I just lead a prayer out loud to my God for protection and for help as we go through this time, and to lead others to the refuge? We have a refuge. We're in a city where people that live around us have no refuge to go to. There's no release for them. There's no real hope for them. And we've heard that expressed by those that have set in on some of these funerals. Without Christ, there's no hope. Without God, there's no answer. And we have that answer. And so let's live that and let's show that, of course, to others. As we see in verse 4, this is an interesting verse. There is a river, it says in verse 4. Its streams delight the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is within her. She will not be toppled. Can I tell you today, I do believe the promises found in verses 4 and 5 are true of the church of Christ. That we are God's city today. God dwells within his church. He delights in his church. We are his people. We will not be toppled. Jesus told us that the gates of hell shall not prevail. Wherever the church endeavors to go, the gates of hell will not prevail over the church. And so God dwells within us. And God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms topple. The earth melts when he lifts his voice. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. I think about Hezekiah, and I think about everything that was happening there when Sennacherib was surrounding Jerusalem. The greatest concern in that historical time, whenever they were being besieged and surrounded by the enemy, their greatest concern was a clean source of water. And if people could cut off their water source, they were toast. They would fall within days. You can't make it without water. And so here we have in this psalm, there's a river. It streams delight the city of God. It supplies God's people, and there's no running out. It's always supplying his people and feeding and delighting his people. The holy dwelling place of the Most High. And so I think about this water, this river, this source we have. It reminded me of that time in John 4. You remember that time when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well? And he spoke to her and said, you know, eternal life will become in you a spring welling up into eternal life. And that's true for every child of God, that we have through Jesus Christ this spring within us that wells up into eternal life and calms us and helps us. This world is drinking poison. This world is drinking muddy water. And we have the only water that can heal and bring life. We have access to the stream. We have access to this river that God provides. There's no poison in his water. It's never muddy. It always replenishes those that drink from it. And it helps us along, helps us to stand. God is with us. Jesus told him himself in the Great Commission, he said, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age, and to the ends of the earth. Hebrews 13:5, Jesus promises he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. And so wherever we endeavor to go, he is always with us, helping us and walking us through these battles we go through. So if you're writing out notes, number 2 would be stand firm with God's help. If you're going to live securely in a chaotic world, number 1, spend time in the refuge. Number 2, stand firm with God's help. God will help her, it says in verse 5. God is within her. She will not be toppled. Let the nations rage. Let the kingdoms topple. Let the earth melt when he lifts his voice. The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our stronghold. This helps me a bit when I think about what worship is. I was reading the book by John Piper years ago called Future Grace. John's a very deep writer, a deep thinker. He really opened up an idea of worship that I'd never thought about. We think of worship sometimes as we come to church and we bring this glory to give to God, and we have these little cups that we're just going to pour into this big spring that is God, really, this glory back to Him. We're giving Him worship that's due Him, and I think that's fine. But he said that it's really a better form of worship when you understand that God is this upwelling spring, and that really the greatest worship we can offer Him is to stick our head into the water and drink deep and to be satisfied in Him and just to enjoy Him and just to relish in God. And I would say for us, that's something we need to desperately do. I believe there are many in this room that are thirsty for God's presence, that are thirsty just to experience an encounter and to dip your head in and drink. It's there. It's available. We've got to go and we've got to drink deep and take it. Then we've got to lead others to where we've found the quench for our thirst, which is Jesus Christ. Worship is finding pleasure and joy in God and in His wonderful presence. I think there's truth to what John Piper had to say. I would encourage you as you come to worship that you would pray and say, God, help me to find pleasure in You today. Help me to experience the joy of Your presence and to live for You and Your pleasure. And then we have in verse 8, come and see the works of the Lord, who brings devastation on the earth. He makes wars cease throughout the earth. He shatters the bows and cuts spears to pieces. You imagine the Israelites now walking out, seeing the dead, the 185,000 that were surrounding Jerusalem. He burns up the chariots. Stop your fighting and know that I am God, exalted among the nations, exalted on the earth. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And this is the final thing. I believe what we're asked to do by this psalm and what would help all of us at this time, it would be the third thing, to live in this chaotic world and to live securely. We need to study God's nature. We need to study His nature. See the works of the Lord. He makes wars cease. He shatters bows. He burns up chariots. Know that I am God. Stop your fighting and know that I am God. This is our warrior. This is God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is our God. We're living in a day and age where, because of what's happened this week, we have a lot of people right here in Orlando that are questioning the goodness of God. And they've been asking questions such as, how can you worship a God who would allow so much evil to happen? I get asked that quite a bit. I encounter in Orlando a lot of people that are professed atheists. I know we have a few that attend, and I'm glad you attend our church. But they just ask, you know, why do you believe in a God that would allow so much evil to happen? I just can't fathom worshiping a God that would allow so much evil. I always turn that on them. And I always ask those, when I get asked that question, and you'll get asked it if you talk to enough people, I always ask them this question. I'll say, how can you even know what is good and evil if it wasn't for a good and holy God? Where do you get your morality from to judge anything as being good or evil without the existence of a God? Please explain that to me, dear atheist. I've never had an atheist be able to explain to me where they get this high horse of morality where they can judge things as evil or good. But I can tell you, as a Christian, we have a worldview that is the best explanation of reality in the marketplace of ideas. We have a worldview that is the best explanation of reality. We have a worldview that tells us that God created all that is, that He is a creator, that we are made in His image. And every one of us, as His creatures, have intrinsic value. We are all valuable to Him with purpose. We're not here by accidents. We're not here by chance. We're here by intent. And God has a plan for us. We have a worldview that helps us process what we've gone through this week. Of course there's evil in this world. Our Bible tells us that we live in a sinful world, that there is sin that exists. There is a real evil that exists. And creation is under the bondage of sin and is groaning, according to Romans 8, waiting for the sons to be revealed, for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed, so that it can all be brought to the consummation, where Isaiah in the Old Testament looks forward to a day where the lion will lay down with the lamb, where a girl can play around a viper's pit and not get bit. We are in a fallen world. And I believe God's Word gives us the best explanation of what we're experiencing. And God's Word also gives us the best answer to the needs of our community. Our community doesn't need the vigils that are happening. They need Jesus. The people in our community need the gospel of Christ. And we, the church, have got to stand up. We've got to speak the truth with love to people that need it. We don't hate anybody. There isn't a single person in this city that Christians hate. We don't hate anyone. We may have some disagreements, but good mercy. We're just a beggar helping other beggars know where they can find the bread. We're not on a high horse. We're not better than anyone. We're just sinners that have been saved by Jesus, and we want people to know Jesus. God didn't send his son into this world to condemn this world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we are the ones, we are God's plan to get that message to the world. There is no plan B. This church and his church in this city and around the world is God's plan A to reach the nations. He uses people to reach people. You know, if you get our budget out here, we've kind of shrunk a little bit, our advertisement, because can I tell you, it's not billboards that bring people to church. It's not signs that bring people to church. It's people that bring people to church. It's not in a program. Amen. There's not a program we can offer here that's going to attract people. We've got to get where people are. We've got to love them enough to spend time with them and to share with them about our Lord Jesus. And we've got to do it in a way that's not condescending, that's not hate-filled. We're not bigots. Friends, we just want to offer you the hope that we have found in Jesus. And we don't want to squander it. We don't want to keep it to ourselves. I think of what we were talking about a few weeks ago. If we do not share the gospel, if we're not spreading the gospel, we're stopping it. If we're not spreading the gospel, we're stopping it. People have faithfully invested in us. So many faithful saints have walked through the annals of this, the hallways of this church that are no longer with us, that have faithfully passed the mantle of the gospel to us. And no matter how dark our culture gets, we've got to be faithful with this message. Can you think about this, that God has placed you right here in this church for such a time as this, for such a week as this? I mean, I was thinking about just the heartache of our city. I was reading that article about the boy and the alligator. And it was the Associated Press that said, in the 45-year history of Disney, this has never happened. I remember reading that and just going, God, why now? Why this week of all weeks? With the heartache we're already in, why this week? Why Disney? I'm wrestling with the Lord. I believe the Lord's trying to get our attention. I believe the Lord is trying to stir up his dormant church and to say, let's get at it. Let's start doing some things. So let me just share with you a vision of where we're going to go over the next few months. This is just some things that I've been wrestling through in my study, and it's time for me to kind of give a picture of where we need to go. The next few months, I'm going to finish the book of 1 John. We're going to start a series on prayer, and we're going to start with prayer. We've got to pray as a church and talk to God about our own needs in this community and our needs to get the gospel to this community. I want to see us as a church prayer walking the neighborhoods around our church, and as we prayer walk, to invite people into an evangelistic discussion. I'd love to see us go door to door with anyone interested and just say, how can we pray for you? Do you have any prayer needs? We're just a church nearby that cares for you, and we want to see if there's a way we can pray for you. And as you work through a simple survey, you can ask them and invite them into a discussion that includes the gospel. I'm going to be going into a series soon called Lord, Teach Us to Pray. We're going to go over the Lord's Prayer as a church. And I believe that if we will see in our church an increase of people praying and asking for direction and wisdom, I believe God's going to answer us. Can I tell you, in the war room meetings we've had, everything we've asked God for in that war room meeting for this church, we've been seeing God answer. We've been asking lately, we're just saying, God, interrupt our service with crying babies. We need babies in this church. And so I love, if you hear a crying baby, don't get upset. Say, praise God, you've answered prayer. We need more babies here, all right? We don't have enough babies. And we need some of you to get married and start having babies, all right? So we're going to be praying for you. If there's anything the church can do to encourage you, we're here for you. We're going to graduate through a session of prayer as a church, if I can get your attention back. Sorry for that. In the fall, we're going to be focusing on evangelism. We're going to have evangelism training on Wednesday night and on Saturday morning. Wednesdays, we're going to be looking at cross-cultural evangelism. And if you need to jump in and hone some skills, we invite you. We're working with some brothers of this church, sisters of this church, for Saturday morning, doing a Saturday morning evangelism training and going out to share the gospel. And so that will happen in the fall. I'm going to be preaching a series called Evangelism for Everyone. Because most people, when you think of evangelism in our churches, we think of just going door to door and knocking on doors. I know I've already mentioned that as an option, but that's not really for everybody. Evangelism is for everybody, though. The command of Christ is for everybody to go and share the message. We're knocking on the door. It may not be your thing. We're going to go over 7 things you can be doing to use your own gifts in evangelism to share the gospel message with people around you. And we are looking at some ideas, and I'm open to ideas right now. We need a prayer team that would prayer walk and go into our community and do prayer surveys and invite people into the gospel conversations. I want to get what I'm calling a fire team together that would be ready to go door to door and provide people with 9-volt batteries to help replace in their smoke alarms so that they would be okay if they had a house fire, they would be saved. But not only do we want to help them escape from a house fire, we want them to help escape them from an eternal fire. We want to invite them into a relationship with Jesus. I'd like to get a block party team going, that this would be a crew of people that would go and set up in the neighborhoods around us, a block party, maybe to watch a movie with kids or to grill some burgers around a grill and just invite people to our church and invite people into a relationship with Jesus. Men, we need a barbecue team. We've got a grill out there that needs some fixing up and needs to be taken on a tour around the city and needs to be used in a way to serve our neighbors for the sake of the gospel. We have a red carpet right now to walk on to Freedom High School and to be involved as a church at Freedom High School to share the gospel there and to be engaged with students at Freedom High School. We need a Freedom High School team of moms and dads and concerned community people in this church that would love to step onto that campus. Listen, we need to start thinking outside the box. And whatever we do, we need to start getting outside the walls of this church. And we need to get active and involved. And I hope you'll join in. I hope you'll find something you can step into and say, I may not be able to do that, but I can at least contribute here. Because as a church, we need to link arms together and show this community that God loves them and that there is a Savior and there is hope in Christ. And it's going to take all of us to get that message out well. Will you pray for us as a church? Will you plug in? Will you contribute to the needs of this congregation? And if the Lord lays on your heart any idea at all, would you contact me or come to me and say, I have an idea for this? And I think this would help reach our community well. We're all ears, and we're eager and ready to get there and to get at it. And I hope you'll join in. I also want to say that once we hit into January, we're going to be moving as a church into more of a one-on-one discipleship ministry as a church. We're going to be seeing people in this church make connections with others for the sake of discipleship. And I believe if we will begin meeting with each other in the trenches of our lives instead of trying to gather here on a Sunday night or Wednesday night, we're going to have greater success over the long term discipling each other than just trying to find each other within the walls of this church, as busy as our schedules are. Let me pray over us. And let me ask for God to help us along as we are grieving still and seeking to get the message of life to those in our culture of death. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, you are the God of comfort. You are the God of strength. You're our refuge. We do run to you, and we have from you all the protections needed. And Father, we've squandered you too long. We've neglected to speak up to our neighbor. We've neglected to speak up to our coworker. And we pray that you would move us over the next few months into a spirit of readiness, eagerness, that we would be chomping at the bits to speak to someone about you. That, Father, you would move us in the gospel conversations, that this church would become a great threat to the enemy. That we would not fear the devil. That, Father, you would use us as a church to make an impact in the darkness. That even though darkness now has made their noise this week, it has not overcome the light. It has not overcome the work you're doing in us and through us. Bless us as a church. May this be a great church for healing and for sinners. Lord, may we be welcome to anyone that would step in our doors, welcome to invite them into that relationship with Jesus. And may you bless this fellowship, that we would have a DNA within us, Father, that would be receptive and have compassion on others. Work through us, Father. May the coldness of our own congregation melt, and that, Father, there would be a warmth and a fire here for the nations that have come into Orlando to be warmed by and to hear and experience your love. Work through us and in us. I pray you would bless our Vacation Bible School this week, as this is a great outreach. Lord, may we see the 9 that are needed rise up from this group this morning that would step forward and say, I'm ready to help out. I'm ready to do my part in reaching our city for Christ. And may there be many kids this week that would have hear the gospel well and be able to respond in faith to Jesus and forever be changed. Work in us your goodwill and pleasure. And may we enjoy each other. May we enjoy you. May we draw our satisfaction from bringing glory to you, Father, and may your kingdom come right here in Orlando, right here in our church, as it is in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.